En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio, for real people, serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
Real people, real radio, and real programming. Good morning to you, wherever you are on this spinning rock of Tuesday morning. It is 20th of August, and what a privilege to greet you once again from God's footstool in Kilner Park in Pretoria. As always, faithfully on his post this morning, the pastor from Benoni Bible Church. You want to meet him face to face? He was jokingly asking me, are we on YouTube live streaming? Are we on Facebook? I said, your makeup is not right and ready. And he just smiled at me. How are you, my brother? Are you keeping well?
Doing very well. Thank you, Wynand.
Man van min woorde. Daar sit hy, Rocky Stevenson. En 'n groot voorreg om vir die volgende uur saam met jou te kan kuier. Aan jou en jou huis en jou motor en jou werkplek en waar jy ook al is. Hartlike goeiemôre. Baie welkom by die program Skriftuurlik, waar ons saam deur die Bybel, ek wil nou sê, delwe, grawe, ondersoek. Hoe 'n broer van my daar in Port Elizabeth gesê, "Let's leave no stone unturned to find the truth. Either you're wrong or I'm wrong, but God is never wrong." Maybe somewhere, somebody said something that's caused confusion that you're not sure how to handle, what to do. Maybe it's lifestyle questions that you have. You're welcome to send it through to us on this program, as you will deel nie maar die program. Kry gou 'n pen en papier en skryf hier die volgende nommer neer deur vir ons op WhatsApp. Jou vraag is deur te stuur, kan jy deelneem aan die program. As jy net luister vanoggend na die program, gaan wil ek vir jou vra, bid asseblief vir ons hier in die ateljee, dat dit wat ons met jou deel, nie vlees sal die wees nie, maar dat die Gees van God ook vaardig sal wees, daar by jou en hier by ons in die ateljee, dat wanneer ons met jou woord deel, it's God's opinion, not man's opinion, that matters, and hence the program Scriptural. So, bid vir ons, en dat die Here ook bonatuurlik vir Rocky, deur sy Gees, sal herinner aan skrif. So, as jy vir ons 'n vraag wil stuur, 082-657-2927. Sien, ek het hom verkeerd vir jou gegee. Luister gou mooi. 082 Vodacom netwerk, dan 657 Radio Kansel se frekwensie waarop ons uitsaai, die nommertjie 2 in die middel, en dan Radio Kaapse Kansel 729 AM, nie, waarop hulle uitsaai. En dit maak vir a very unique number, 082-657-2729. Rocky, let's start with a question that we received last week. Didn't have time to get to it. Dear Pastor, trust you. Well, kindly expand on 1 Corinthians 5:11. Rocky, would you read 1 Corinthians 5:7? Many in their cars, many people not having Bibles with them right now. What does that scripture say, and how do we expand on 1 Corinthians 5:11?
Sure, and I think it might be good for us to also look at verse 12 and 13 for a bit of a look at the context. It says, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person or greedy or an idolater or a rivaler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Now, of course, this is in the context of what we have just before that from verse 9, where he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." And then he gives a clarification of what he's talking about. He says, "I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral person of this world, or with the greedy or swindler, or with the idolater, for then you would have to go out of the world." So he's actually making a correction for what he has previously written to the Corinthian church. And he's saying to them, Guys, I've said this before, but some of you have misunderstood me. I'm not saying that you should go and be in a monastery somewhere. You are in this world, but you're not of this world. And so that's the major point that is being given in this section. And then he says, but I am now writing to you about this. If there's somebody who so calls themselves brother, in other words, they are saying, I am a Christian. They're testifying with their mouth and they're saying, Jesus is my Lord. But then they are living like Satan is still their Lord, and they are going about without yielding to Christ at all. In other words, they are recanting on their profession even through the water baptism. When they're saying, Jesus is my Lord, I'm going to follow him. I have died with Christ at the cross. Now I live in this resurrected life. And they are somebody that is described in this text as somebody that is sexually immoral. In other words, they are doing something that is sexually prohibited biblically. In other words, they're not having sexual intercourse with one woman who is their wife, or one husband who is their husband.
Yeah,
but they are outside of that context of what the Bible actually says is prohibited, godly, enjoyable, pleasurable sex, and they are taking part in some other form of sexual immorality, or a greedy person, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one as this. And then he carries on, he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Now, you've often heard that thing, well, thou shalt not judge, and people take that to the nth degree even regarding church discipline. They say, no, but that's that person's private life. No, when you are a Christian, you are part of a body of believers. That's what we take part in with the Lord's Supper. We are reminded that we are part of that body under the headship of Christ. All those that have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior are going according to Jesus' commands in God's Word. And then he says, are you not to judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God will judge. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So this text is really talking about what church discipline looks like. And remember that always the biblical church discipline is restorative. In other words, the desire with biblical church discipline is that an individual can be restored to a right relationship with God and a right relationship with his fellow man. And so in the context, Paul is instructing the church not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, but actually lives in an unrepentant sin. That's the point of this passage. For example, immorality, greed, or idolatry. And so this maintains then the church's purity and lovingly calls that sinner repent. That's the call that we see here. So this is speaking then about church discipline. The separation isn't about punishment, but is about helping this individual to recognize that their sin is so serious that it actually puts them in danger of being separated from Christ for an eternity. So in its core, this is actually loving towards this individual, and it serves to protect the church and encourage the sinner towards repentance. There with that text that says, not even to eat with such an individual, that likely refers to both the social as well as that spiritual fellowship that you would have with an individual. And it emphasizes the need for clear distinctions between a life that reflects Christ and one that persists in sin. And so that's the major point. If somebody is going, Jesus is not my Lord, and they're living in this manner, we can expect that from somebody who doesn't have Jesus as Lord. But when somebody says, Jesus is my Lord, I am a Christian, and they are living in unrepentant sin, that's the category that we see in this text that says, this person, you actually need to have your allegiance first to Jesus above anybody else. Now, the problem so often is the fear of man. You know, as an example, you might have a distant family member that now invites you over to come and have supper with them, but they are living in unrepentant sin, and they are doing that openly, and they expect you to actually come and give a rubber stamp of approval for their behavior. But they're saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I'm doing this. And you know that they are doing this. You can see it on their Facebook, or you can see it's known to your family.
Or they're living together. They're living together,
yes,
in sin.
Yeah, they're living in unrepentant sin.
Yeah.
And they're going, but the Bible is archaic. You know, the Bible needs an update. No, the Bible never needs an update. The Bible is always clear when it speaks of these things. And so then you're then in this position, do I compromise where I say to this person who says, I'm a Christian with their lips, but in their heart are far from God, Do I then go and then give the rubber stamp of approval to what they are doing? Another question has come up before in Scripti, look, and I don't know if we've dealt with it quite in detail, but what about partaking in a marriage that is actually a sinful display of something that the Bible is not upholding as truth? Well, what should we do about that? As Christians, our allegiance must first be to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. And that is what this is calling towards. And it actually affects you as an individual. Because if you are going along with it, then you are actually giving your sign of approval in that sense. You know, there you are, smile at the table, let's take a picture for Facebook, as you can see this Christian that now is okay with this other professing Christian who is living a life of sin. And so that's what Paul is busy addressing in this passage.
Right. And many people listening to this program, we recently had a very interesting chat where two people who, and listen to this, the very interesting part about this was, thank you, sir. The very interesting part about this was that her husband had passed away, his wife had passed on, and they both getting money, a pension from the spouse that had passed on. So the moment that they get married, they lose their pension. Hence, they stay together. And it's very interesting. They claim to be Christian. What are they to do now? And I think the word of God is very clear on this,
yes,
that they should get married and trust the Lord for that. But this is not things that we address openly and that we speak about, because,
yes,
you know, people say, well, the Bible needs to be updated. As long as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, in First Timothy 5, you actually have Paul there speaking about widows. And I'm dealing with that passage in our evening service at Benoni Bible Church. And he actually encourages younger widows to get married and to love their new husband and to have children and to keep house. And that is actually the biblical encouragement towards, once you have lost your spouse, actually the Bible would uphold and say, well, get married again. And that would be the biblical command. But there's also the fear that we so often have. Could God not take care of you when you are obeying Him?
Yeah.
And is money the more important God in your life than what God has said in His Word?
Materialism.
And so this is obviously a challenge to that couple then.
Yeah.
You know, they ought to be not living together, not living in sin, and they ought to pursue marriage. And I think the bigger challenge sometimes comes even for the local church that they might be a part of, because many a times even pastors or local congregations might give a rubber stamp to something that actually God's Word speaks directly against. And this is a travesty in our day. We have stopped standing upon God's Word and allowing God's Word to speak to these things. If we hold to the sufficiency of the Scriptures, which we should as Christians, in other words, the Bible is everything that I need for life and for godliness, then the problem is not with the Bible in not being sufficient. The problem is with me not submitting to God's Word. And it is, again, back to that question of allegiance. Where is our allegiance? Is my allegiance now to this individual person that now wants me to sin with that person? Is my allegiance to the money from the insurance company? Is my allegiance to my family member? Is my allegiance to somebody other than God? And that's part of the problem.
Yeah. All right. I hope that makes sense. Thank you very much. And 1 Corinthians 5:11 is what we looked at this morning. So thank you so much for that question. 082-657-2729 As jy 'n vraag het wat jy wil instuur, en you're welcome to do that anonymously. Jy is baie welkom om dit anoniem in te stuur, en ons sal dan ook sulke vrae sal ons hanteer hier op die lig. Talking about anonymous, received one that says, what do you do if your own child is in a sexual relationship with a married woman? What do we do? And I can just imagine that this child... Somebody said the other day, love is blind. You know, don't come and preach to me. I'm in love with this person. We're meant to be together. Meantime, this woman is married. How do we as a parent handle that? What are we to do about this? What does the Word of God say?
And again, this goes to our allegiance and the fact that we must first have our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what our Lord Jesus said when it came to discipleship. He said, if you love mother or father, or son or daughter,
Luke 14,
or yourself, or even your wife, or anything else more than, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now, that seems quite harsh. He actually says that he goes so far in the way that he illustrates this. He says, your affections towards all of these other individuals ought to look like hate compared to the love that you have for me. And so that is the reality of this type of a situation. Now, for this individual that sent in the anonymous question, our heart goes out to you because this is a very, very difficult reality. And many times we are challenged in this very realm within our own families. We are challenged with regard to our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we stand upon God's word? Now, you as a mother or as a father, you can still love that child by speaking the truth, by praying for that individual, by upholding God's word and not giving a sign of approval towards that kind of a lifestyle. Again, if your son is professing to be a believer, then you need to apply what we see in 1 Corinthians 5. It may be the hardest thing, but actually what is most necessary, because there's this challenge for us. We always have this challenge, and you can take it for any situation in life, not just a complex situation like this one. We have the difficulty of, do we bow to fear or do we have faith? And that is the big reality. If we have faith in what God has said, then we do what God says, even if it hurts, even if it doesn't make sense to us. And we trust God, because God is sufficient. God is able to comfort us even in situations like this one that is tremendously difficult. We must be those that do not compromise in regard to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our allegiance must never be questioned. They must always know, whether it is a mother, whether it is a child, whether it is a brother, whether it is anybody, they must know my allegiance is first and foremost towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner saved by grace. This is not something that we now push into the face of another individual. We are no better apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no better than any sinner that is in sin. But we know the reality. That sin will never ever satisfy you, my son. That sin, it is going to lead towards death. And if I love my child, now of course, you can't discipline that adult child. They make their own decisions. You can't put them around over your knee and get out the spanky spoon. That time is up. They now are no longer underneath your authority as a parent. However, I would caveat that. If your child is living in your house, that's a whole other story. Because if they're under your roof, they are still under the authority in that home. So I would say that if your son is now living with somebody that, or he is busy visiting a woman who's a married person,
extramarital affair, yeah.
Then you put them out of your house, yeah. Because you don't have that underneath your roof. And you also then, so you do the hard thing while trusting in the Lord. Yeah. And that's the best way that I can answer that question. And it comes back to allegiance. Where is your allegiance? And we are tested regarding our allegiance with Jesus in a whole myriad of different ways in life. We're tested day by day regarding our allegiance. Will you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, or will you live in a way that seems better? And let me put this out there as well. It is a hard thing to live holy. It is a hard thing to live righteously. It is a hard thing to remain married. I think you said to me, Vaynant, you've been married now 31 years?
31, yeah.
31 years. Yeah. It's a hard thing to have one wife and be committed to one wife. But you know what's a much harder thing? The way of sin. The way of sin is always harder. And you need to remind yourself of that reality, because though it might seem like it is going to be an easier way, going the way of sin, it is never. It is deceit. The way of sin always leads towards death.
There's a way that looks right unto man.
Yes, exactly. And if we love our children,
yeah,
we will tell them the truth even if they reject it, because the truth remains the truth. And this is the problem in our day. Our day is very, we tend to think in a postmodern type of a way. My truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. No, not so in accordance to God's word. Truth is truth. And we must stand by the truth. And the truth will set you free. And the reality is that sometimes you feel that burden and that weight, but God will give you the strength to do that which is right. And when you do what is right, you can trust the Lord Jesus. He will vindicate you. He will look after you.
Rocky, there's people in this world that says, well, you know, they say, stop Bible bashing me. You try and find Satan behind every bush. What do you answer people like that? Because when you come with the Word of God, where there's an extramarital affair, no matter how much love you've got in your heart, what do you say to people like that who says, you know, stop looking for evil behind every bush because you will find it? What do you say to somebody like that?
Yeah, you know, God's word is quite clear regarding the kind of sin that is sin that ought to be disciplined out of the congregation. And again, our original question was a good answer to this, because Paul says, now I'm not writing to you that you do not associate with any so-called, and he says with any so-called brother, if he is sexually immoral person, yeah, or greedy or idolater or reveler or drunkard. When there's that church discipline that is being put under, when there is church discipline that is happening. Now, the usual offense in Matthew 18 is a kind of a slower approach. You have there's a brother that has sinned against you. You go to your brother alone. You talk to him face to face. You reason with him with the Bible. You say to him, you have sinned. And the brother needs to be able to then see, well, I have sinned or I haven't sinned. Now, if he doesn't repent, then you take witnesses. Why are the witnesses there? Well, it may be that actually the sin that I've brought up wasn't really sin. So the witnesses are there to actually see the brother that's now bringing this and saying, well, you've sinned against me. And just to put this in a practical way, let's say I've sinned against Vaynant. And Vaynant comes to me personally. He says, brother, you've sinned against me. This is what the Bible says, and you've done X, Y, or Z. You took you took one of my closed milks home after Skriftelik because you wanted to take milk home. You stole, and this is hypothetical.
All right.
Now I might go, no, but no, I didn't. I didn't do that at all. You know, so then Vaynant needs to bring brothers along that can witness between him and I whether or not there was sin or not. And if there's still a refusal to submit and to surrender to the Lord and to actually repent of my sin, then it gets brought before the church. So there's a process that's at play here. But there's certain sin when it comes to church discipline that actually even skips the Matthew 18 process. One of them is sexual sin. And we see that in 1 Corinthians regarding the man that was with his father's wife. And there he said, you put him out of the church immediately, because a little leaven begins to leaven the whole lump. And part of the issue, and I think part of the problem in our days, we have so many different congregations, and we have many that are actually just holding on to sin and not going to God's word. But God's word is plain. Now, of course, love covers a multitude of sin. So there's sometimes where we can overlook an offense.
Yeah.
You know, a brother that has sinned against you, you know, you got to realize that you too are a sinner and that you too are under God's grace. Yeah. But there's certain sin that actually begins to impact the whole body of Christ. Mm. You know, so it's not about being nitpicky, but it's about being those that are committed to the scriptures. And when the scripture tells us this is an area that we need to be careful of, one of them is sexual sin. Another one of them that Titus speaks about is division. If you are causing division in the church, then you are to be warned once, warned twice, and then have nothing to do with that individual. So it's the sexual sin, it's the division, and then it's deviant doctrine. If you have to come with some doctrine that says Jesus is not God, or Jesus is not perfect, Jesus sinned when he lived his life, or Jesus and Satan are brothers, or, you know, some doctrine that is actually contrary to God's word, again, the Bible is very clear regarding church discipline. Because if somebody actually does not hold to the profession of what we see in the apostolic writing and in the scriptures, well, then why should they be a church member with us? So those are some of the more serious cases regarding church discipline.
You talk about it. You're from Benoni Bible Church. You're a pastor. Have you seen this at play? Have you seen this in churches in South Africa? Or is this slowly but surely dying out? Church discipline being applied the way that the Bible instructs us to do that.
Now, let me give a story on that, and that goes back to my time as pastor at Middleburg Baptist Church, and I won't use names and it happened quite a while back, but we had an individual there that had an extramarital affair, and the woman fell pregnant, and the wife actually got a hold of me regarding what had happened, and we then began the church discipline process. I had at that time one of my church leaders came up to me and said to me, "No, that is his private life. That was the
That was the comment. Church has got no say.
So actually, like, you have no business in that man's private life. But this man was a member of our church, and actually also in a level of position in the congregation. And then the follow-up that the individual said is, you need to understand something, Rocky. We have not done this for more than 20 years, was the follow-up from that person. Yeah. Because I was shocked as the pastor to go, but this is very clear-cut. You know, it's not like you even need to collect evidence to actually see, is this true or not? There's a pregnancy that is here, and this has come out. This is all.
Everybody knows.
Has been happening now for a while, and the testimony of our local church is under scrutiny over here. And it's clear cut regarding what the scriptures teach. This is somebody that needs to be brought before the church regarding repentance, and church discipline needs to take place. And my answer to that person as well was the following. I said, does that mean that we, if we've not done any baptisms in 10 years, that we should just not take part in baptisms? I don't think that it's healthy for a local church to never go through some form of discipline. The problem is, so often we put these things under the rug and we don't talk openly about them.
Well, the church is so big that the pastor doesn't know the flock. The pastor doesn't know the people attending the church. And you're sitting there, I can go with my chochas and I can go to a big mega church and nobody would know.
And many a times that church will just welcome you in with open arms.
Yeah.
So we do church discipline very badly, is the answer, I think, in short, regarding even our country. And I think that is because of just the immaturity that we have often in local churches. Sometimes church discipline is carried out in ways that is actually not right either.
Yeah.
You know, for example, you disagree with me at Benoni Bible Church and I don't like the fact that I'm getting questioned. So now suddenly you're under church discipline. Now that doesn't happen at Benoni Bible Church. We like questions. That's why I'm on Skriftelijk, because we love questions and we love to answer those and we love to go to the Bible and we recognize that there's sanctification. In other words, though you are saved, you're growing as a Christian, and so sometimes you're not going to quite understand everything, and that's okay. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and we have the Word of God to guide us. But indeed, church discipline is something that is very poorly done in our day, which I think complicates things within families, because many a times this, for example, the individual that has sent in the anonymous question regarding the son with a married woman, now even there, maybe that man is still in a local church, and maybe he's even a deacon, or he's in some position, or he's a Sunday school teacher, or he's there at a local church, but now it's all hush hush and everybody's too scared to actually talk about it. But the way that sin like that needs to be dealt with is, it needs to be brought to light, and it needs to be dealt with in that way. And we are Christians first and foremost, above anything else. We are Christians, and our allegiance is first to Christ.
Rocky, let's share that cell number once again, 082-657-2729. I have one dear beloved listener that keeps on sending voice notes. I have said that we cannot handle voice notes at the moment. Please forgive me, but do not send voice notes now, as we are live on air and I need to check beforehand what is on the voice note, which makes it very difficult at this stage. So it's not that I'm ignoring you, but please, no voice notes. Type your message out to us, and I hope that a dear beloved listener will understand that. Received another question that says, although the Lord says you can eat anything, he declares it clean, and it's not food that goes in that is unclean, but what comes out of the mouth, why are there still people who do not feel like eating pork? Hmm. And they say, well, it's because of my beliefs of scriptures. What does the scripture say with regards to that?
Yeah, there's a number of answers, I think, that we can give to a question like this. Sometimes there might be a confusion regarding the Old Testament and the New Testament. So somebody might go to something like Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14, where there's lists of clean and unclean animals. And now you'll remember even the way in which God dealt with somebody like the Apostle Peter regarding this. And he actually gives him a vision of the animals coming down. And this is when Peter was to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to Cornelius in Acts. And God is showing him, you can't declare something that now I've made clean, unclean when I've made it clean. So get up and eat. And he's going, I'm never going to eat any of these unclean animals. And so that would have been a whole list of animals that we would have had in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And so we do see that under the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus obeyed the law fully, and there was not just the moral law that he upheld, but he upheld the ceremonial law, and he upheld the law of being an Israelite. He was the perfect Israelite in that sense. So we do see that the weight and the burden of the law is lifted from us. However, just to caveat that, not the moral. So we can't say, okay, now because you're allowed to eat pork, you're allowed to commit adultery, linking it to our previous thing, because that remains, the moral law remains intact. We must love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Is it loving your neighbor committing adultery? Of course not. And so you are breaking the law of God in that regard. So when it comes to now the eating of pork, some people might be confused. They might see it as still something that they need to uphold because they are upholding some of the Old Testament. And there I think we can be patient with brothers and sisters in teaching them God's
Romans
word.
Romans 14 apply here, isn't it?
I think so, yes.
Some say, you know, it's okay to only eat this or eat that. And,
I think we need to be caring towards one another in that regard. Now, of course, in the New Testament context, a lot of the meat was often, I mean, many of the abattoirs as well as butchers of that day were actually linked to idol worship. And so there was also that question of eating meat that was offered to idols, and Paul deals with that. He says, actually, there's no such thing as idols because there's only one true and living God. And so if you're eating that, you can eat it with a pure conscience. But he also gives the command saying, but if your brother is there and he's a weaker brother and he's going to be affected negatively because of you eating that meat, rather than don't eat the meat. So I think we have to be careful regarding one another in that regard. But there might also be the cultural as well as some of the religious traditions. So somebody might have come out of Judaism and they might have come to Christ as a Christian and they might still desire to not eat pork. And that might be a personal decision that they make. And in that case, they need to also be kind to their brothers and sisters that do eat pork, that are coming from more Gentile stock like us who love bacon.
I knew somebody who refused to eat pork but loves crayfish.
Yeah,
and I saw ad ones that says God hates prawns, it's just the one is good, but you lack knowledge. The Bible also says my people perish because they lack knowledge.
So sometimes it is that, and sometimes it might even be preference.
Yeah.
I know, for example, my wife, who may be listening now, doesn't quite like pork, she doesn't enjoy eating pork, but she'll have some bacon every now and then.
All right.
So sometimes it might be preference that a person has.
Bacon is a non-negotiable.
But you know, if somebody starts to also make a law and goes, you're not going to be acceptable before God because you ate pork or because you do eat pork, that's where we step into the realm of legalism and where we need to be very careful with that. So sometimes a person might also see it as a health thing, and today we are health crazy as regard to what we have even on YouTube and what people have. Yesterday I was listening to a comedian on something called Dry Bar Comedy, and he was saying, you know, he doesn't understand how bread suddenly is the worst thing ever. You know, you have this person that's okay with drinking a whole bunch of alcohol, but they'll say something like, oh, but I won't have bread, and they'll order breakfast and say, no, you can hold back the bread. And so there's different crazes that happen sometimes, and people might just be saying, well, with pork you get more parasites and so don't eat pork, and they might be listening to some of that time of an advice.
So ultimately, Rocky, if you go and study it, why did the Lord say these things are unclean? Quite rightly, as you said, I mean, if you eat pork, there is lots of diseases associated if it's not cooked properly. And the same with crayfish, and the same with all these other unclean things. Are there some programs on TV? And I think about a guy like the name of by the name of Bear Grylls, and I think he would forgive me because he is now openly say, I'm a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Bear Grylls, you see him, and boy oh boy, he's been eating some stuff that I would never put in my mouth, but there's a reason behind that if you go and do the study on that.
No, definitely. I mean, if you look at some of those, that list as well, and you think about refrigeration and you think about disease and you think about how quickly it can go off, even things like pork, you know, you need to put that into the fridge very quickly. You need to be eating that relatively quickly. It doesn't even stay in your fridge as long as what beef would.
All right.
And so I do think that there are some of the practical elements that God was giving to his people Israel. But one of the other reasons in particular that much of what was prohibited is that God wanted them to be a holy nation. He wanted his people to be a holy, separate, set-apart people group that did things differently than the nations around them. And the nations around them would be eating certain things, and God was saying to them, these are the things that I've commanded you to eat. And again, it was back to that aspect of the allegiance, like we talked about earlier, and it's wonderful to be able to make a connection like that. Because what was Israel's allegiance going to be? Was it going to be to their God, Yahweh, or was it going to be to the cultural setting that they were entering into?
Yeah.
Now, of course, they needed to be different from Egypt that God took them out of. Remember that the law was given at Sinai, and that's where they become a nation, and God moves in with them, and there's the tent of meeting. And you think that the first part of Exodus chapter 1 to 19, is scary when God deals with Egypt. It's actually more scary.
And he's talking about the yearning for garlic and onion.
Don't you just love garlic and onion?
Boy, even now,
you can cook some garlic and onion in the house and you think there's some major food coming on.
Yeah.
But even right after that, it's more scary when God moves in to the camp of Israel. And you have the whole book of Numbers where that whole generation dies in the wilderness. God was wanting this nation to be a holy nation. They were meant to be a light and salt in the world, which then links it even to church discipline that we spoke about earlier as well, because the church is meant to be light and salt. We are to be a holy people. We are not to be like the Gentiles that we've been saved out of, and we're not to be like the culture that is around us. We are in this world, not of this world. And that was part of the point with regard to the dietary laws that were given to Israel in the Old Testament as well.
Right, we're going to leave it at that. Enough about pork and prawns and crayfish and all that stuff. Hope it makes sense to you. Ultimately, it's how we do it with love. It's love that conquers the heart of men. And when you do it, nie met die vingertjie wat so in die lig staan nie, mag die Here jou ook genadig wees. Well, the forces of us says we have to adhere to laws in this country, and we have to play some music as well. I've got Kara on the turntable, a song called Mirror, Mirror. And when we come back, we'll take some more questions from you. 082-657-2729 Nie voice notes nie, asseblief. Stuur vir ons jou uitgetikte vrae en ons hanteer dit hier in die program tot en met 12 uur vanmiddag.
Charm is deceptive, beauty it fades. A woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed. Every day we say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of our soul? Let them spray, paint some more for you. Mirror, mirror on the wall, how we long to hear your call. She's the one, the queen of all.
657 AM, streams of blessings.
Tune in at 6 p.m. every Wednesday for Ray Lichordi on Wednesday Live, your weekday dose of inspiration and empowerment to get you through that midweek slump. Listen live on Radio Pulpit 657 AM or catch the podcast on radiopulpit.co.za.
Jy luister na 657 AM, jou lewensgids op die pad na die ewigheid.
Dis waar jy ingeskakel is, tot en met 12 uur vandag, kuier ons saam, die program is skriftuurlik, en baie dankie vir al die deelnames, en almal, Petra, baie dankie ook vir jou, en ja, ek waardeer elke boodskapie wat ons kry hier in die atelier, heerlik om saam met jou te kan kuier. Received a very sincere question, and they said, please handle it anonymously, and it is about concerned parents, with children that follows a alternative lifestyle, whatever that might be. And they said, a woman said the other day that if you don't do something about it, surely you as a parent will end up in hell. Will we stand accountable before the Lord for what our children are doing? And at what age? Rocky, that is something that can you kindly address as well. At what age does that responsibility shift? We are responsible for our children, you for Levi, me for my kids, but at some age they are now deemed adults. A teenager I don't find in God's word. That's something we concocted. I don't know why. But at what age does that responsibility shift and that individual now responsible for their own lifestyle, for their own lives? And will parents go to hell for whatever children then do and the decisions they make? What does the word of God say with regards
to this? This is a packed question with many different nuances, but just as in a simple way, if you're under my roof, then you go according to my rules.
My house, my laws.
Yes, I mean, if you're eating my food and you are enjoying my electricity and you're enjoying my running water and you're enjoying my linen and my hospitality in that regard, then you're underneath my roof.
There's and a sort of a, I want to address this, because there's a sort of a, I can say that. It's sometimes not what I say, it's how I say it.
Yes.
You know,
yeah.
As a father, I'm concerned for your life.
Yeah.
I'm concerned for your soul.
Yes.
This is what the Lord says. This is what the word says. Yeah. I'm not throwing you out in the street, but you don't want to listen to what I'm saying. So hence, it leaves me no options here, isn't it?
And also, when you... You know, even if you are paying for your child's studies and they are away from home, there's a standard that your children know that you have as a Christian and as Christian parents. You can't make the child make a statement of faith or, you know, a profession of faith. You can't make them be a Christian. But what you can uphold is that there is consequences for sin. And Ecclesiastes actually says to us that when we withhold, and I believe it's in Ecclesiastes 11, but I stand corrected, but if we withhold the consequences, then sin abounds. Now, part of the problem is that you can become somebody that is complicit and even an enabler towards sin if you actually don't uphold the consequences when there comes to sin. And so if you've put down the rules within a home and it is not upheld, then you need to actually uphold those rules, because otherwise you just then allow further sin to happen. And so doing the harder thing of upholding righteousness is always the better. And so that is a simplistic way of answering the first part of that with regard to what is the age. Now, somebody might be 27 or 30.
Yeah.
Should they still be actually there under your roof? That's another question for another day, I guess, because there is this problem in our day. It's the problem of kidults, where somebody actually never grows up and never takes responsibility and is always living on mom and dad's money. And many a times there's a manipulation that goes very deep in this regard. They have learned to be manipulative and they've learned how to squeeze everything out of you. And I think sometimes you need to be honest with yourself and look at it and go, but what relationship do I really have with this child?
Yeah.
Do I have a real relationship, or am I manipulated towards just continuing to uphold this child's lifestyle? And many a times in our day, and this is part of the biggest problem in our day, is called hedonism. And hedonism has been a big problem even from the Roman Empire, from the Greek Empire. But hedonism is an absolute pursuit of pleasure. In other words, if it feels good, then how can it be wrong?
Yeah.
And so you have this individual then doing that, and they'll do that in all forms of ways. You'll probably find that they're doing that with computer games, with movies,
it's
with
series. It's the prodigal son all over here.
Yes, and now we are allowing the pigsty to be in our house instead of actually allowing this to happen and let God deal with them.
Yeah.
And we try and be a net that catches that individual from hitting the rock bottom, which they actually sometimes need to hit. They need to realize that they cannot pursue hedonism without there being death and without there being destruction.
Consequences.
And in the end, as a parent, you need to trust the Lord God to deal with your child, and you need to uphold what the scriptures teach. And so the difficult reality is that we need to take courage in God's word, and God will give us the help that we need, as hard as it may be. But many a times you might even have a false relationship with your child, and you actually becoming so scared and you are so held by fear that you are scared to actually do what the Bible teaches, when you know what the Bible teaches, because you know the truth inside of your heart, and you read the truth when you read God's word. And you cannot be somebody that enables your child with regard to sin in that regard. Now, back to the question of, will you go to hell as a parent regarding the sin of your children?
Yeah.
And the Bible is very clear regarding this, and this is the answer. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son." In other words, there is personal responsibility that God has regarding your child or you. Now, that doesn't mean that you have maybe not been a part of enabling that sin, and then therefore you will have an account before God regarding that. But you are not saved by something that you do or something you don't do, and neither are you saved or condemned regarding something that your child does or does not do.
They call it generational curses.
Yeah, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. So Jesus is the Savior from sin. And so that doesn't mean that you are going to be perfect in regard to the way that you live, but it means that there is personal responsibility. In the case of even one of the children, for one of the anonymous listeners that has put up his age, being 27 years old, he's an adult. He's going to make decisions himself, but you can control the things you can control. In other words, he's living at my house, and now he's bringing his girlfriend here to my house. No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to have your girlfriend sleeping over at my house. You're at my house.
Yeah.
And so you want to go find another place to go live? Go find another place to go live. But I have a standard, because my allegiance is to Jesus Christ.
And to say straight, very clearly, listen, I love you. You're flesh of my flesh, blood of my blood. But this is what the word of God says. I adhere to the word of God. And as long as you refuse to obey that, I cannot have you here.
Yes.
You're welcome to come back when you adhere to the word of God.
Yes, and I think that this is where it's difficult for us, because we live in such a manipulated age.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's like, I mean, the fear that we have with that is horrendous. But there is also, I think, with a question like this, a time for parental introspection as well as confession.
Yeah.
Because you can look at what is happening with your child, and you can look at what's happening with their lifestyle. And I think it is a good thing for a parent to also search their own heart and to go, is there any area in my life where I need to seek restoration before the Lord? Have I been living in such a way, or have I been parenting in such a way that may have contributed towards my child having a more easy adoption of this kind of a sin in their life? And if that is the case, well, the Bible is clear. He is faithful and just when we confess our sins before him. And sometimes we might even need to confess that sin to our child and say to our son or our daughter, please forgive me for the way that I've been living with you that has now allowed you to think that you can sin against God. It is never okay to sin against God, and you will be responsible with that before God, like I am before God with regard to my parenting.
Rocky, time has caught up with us. Sadly so, we have to greet next week, God willing, if the Lord tarries and the rapture hasn't taken place. Somebody said yesterday, Paul was expecting the rapture on a daily basis. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we should as well. So till next week, where can people get hold of you? Write your email.
You're welcome to email me at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Angelo Faltain takes us to 12 o'clock. Sibongile with the latest news. There's a responsibility. Now you have to study the scriptures to see if these things are so. Till next time, keep well. God bless. Shalom.